Open your Bibles to John 14.
We'll be considering verse 1 through 10. We read those last week. We're going to be rereading them as we look at the second claim that Jesus makes in this text. That's on page 1675 in your Pew Bibles if you care to follow along there. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, and I would ask you to say it with me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Last week, we focused on Jesus' exclusive claim to be the way to the Father, to heavenly bliss, to eternal home. But he also says something I want us to consider today, where he says, I am the truth. Now, we could infer a lot of things from this statement. First and foremost, I think, that comes to my mind is that Jesus always speaks the truth. Certainly he does always speak the truth. In John 17, we read of a prayer that Jesus prayed, the longest prayer that we have record of Jesus praying, though I believe personally that he prayed longer prayers. He was on the mountain many times praying all night long. I'm sure there were longer prayers, but this is the longest one we have recorded. And he prayed there for his followers and for followers to come, that they might be united, that they all might be one, that they might be one with him and one with the Father as he and the Father were one. He prayed for that. And in verse 17 of that text, he says, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So certainly they are set apart. Make them distinct. Make them different. Make them unique according to your word, which is the truth. In our text, Jesus said that he did not speak only of his own accord. It was not just his words that he was sharing, but the Father living in him is where the words were coming from. So, put those things together. Jesus saying, I'm speaking the truth here, right? What I share with you is the truth. But Jesus always spoke what his Father told him to share. He didn't speak of his own. He spoke and did as the Father instructed. So guess what? Everything Jesus ever said is the truth. Everything. Everything. Matter of fact, every red letter, if you have one of those translations, one of those New Testaments that has all of Jesus' words in red, then guess what? Every red letter is true. Every one. Now that's not to say that the rest of it's not true, but Jesus' words, he said, it's true. What he says is true. Everything? Yes. Everything. Everything. So when he says, I'm the only way to the Father, is that true? Yeah. Well, what about when he says other things, like in Luke, he says, if you don't repent, you'll perish. Is that true? Yes. If you love me, you'll keep my commands, in John 4. Is that true? Yes. Yes. Everything Jesus says is true. It's not open for debate, for discussion. We may not always like what he says, but we can always know that it is the truth. Everything. What I find interesting, though, is that Jesus often preluded what he said by saying things like, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." King James. But no, "verily, verily," or "truly, truly," in some translations, or "I tell you the truth." And then he would make the statement. Well, why in the world would Jesus, if he always speaks the truth, prelude what he's about to say by saying, "Hey, this is the truth"? Why would he do that? Well, for emphasis. Some things that he says are hard to swallow. For one reason or another, it could be that they sound too good to be true. So he prefaces what he says. "Truly, truly, what I'm about to share with you is the truth. You may struggle with it, you may wrestle with it, but it is the truth." Other times it's hard to swallow because, you know what, it's too sad for us to just readily accept. Some things may cut close to the bone. Some things may cut our hearts. But nonetheless, it's the truth. What he says is the truth. His words are the very words of God, and they can be trusted. Now, having said all that, not what Jesus said. He didn't say, "My words are true." He didn't say, "I always speak the truth." What did he say? He said, "I am the truth." It is true that he always spoke the truth. But is that really what he's saying here, is that I always speak truth? Could it be that he's not only telling them they can believe what they hear, but they can also believe what they see? Think about the context. Didn't he say, look, when people said, "Show me," what did he say? "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." This gospel account, John, was penned by the same author who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They're later on in our New Testaments. And much of what you find there, also you can see in the Gospel of John, if we'll open our eyes and hearts to it, is debunking some theories, some ideas, some concepts that people had, some heresies that they had about Jesus. The primary one is something known as Gnosticism, and it comes from the Greek to know, gnosis. Believe it or not, there were these people who thought they were so smart that they had so much knowledge that they knew better than what Jesus said. They knew better than what he claimed. That though he said things, if they couldn't reconcile them, they would just dismiss them. If they couldn't work them out, if they couldn't make sense of it, they just dismissed them. They couldn't understand how a holy God could inhabit unholy flesh. Because to them, flesh is evil, God is good, they cannot possibly share the same space. Can't happen. Inconceivable. Now, to be fair, the greatest of theologians throughout history have wrestled with the concept of the incarnation. God becoming flesh, are you kidding me? That has just boggled the minds of the greatest minds that have ever lived. But yet, the great number of them have said, we don't totally understand it, but we believe it because Jesus said it, the Bible says it, it is truth. Now these folks, on the other hand, well, we can't work it out, we can't figure it out, so it must not be true. Must not be. There must be some other explanation. They were contemporaries of his time, so they couldn't say, well, Jesus didn't exist. I mean, obviously he existed. They couldn't even disclaim the works that he was doing because he was doing them. Matter of fact, in the text, what's he say? If you don't believe me, believe the works I've done. Right? Believe. Believe the evidence. Believe. But no, they just couldn't deny that he was there and he was doing what he was doing, so there must be some other explanation than this is God in flesh. They said he's a good guy, there's no doubt about that, an incredibly good man. Matter of fact, he's better than any we've ever seen before. His character is wonderful. And he's doing some pretty tremendous things. He's an outstanding prophet, of course, and God may be working through him. But it must be that when he says he's God's son, it must be that God adopted him at some point. He was just a good guy, but God said, you know what, you're so good, I'm going to take you as my own son. Like at his baptism, remember when he was baptized, come out of the water, if you remember what the Bible says, is that the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and John saw that as a dove, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. So the Gnostics, those know-it-alls, okay, they came up with the idea, well, you know what, he was just adopted at that point, that time, because he was such a good guy. Just adopted. Kind of like we're adopted by God. And we are. We're all his offspring, but there's a point in time when we are adopted, that we are made heirs with Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says that's when we're baptized into Christ. Chapter 4, 5 through 7 says he adopts us then. We are given a spirit of adoption. But John disputes that Jesus is different than that. As wonderful and glorious as it is for us to be his children, his offspring, adopted, lavished love upon us, as 1 John 3 says, Jesus is different. Matter of fact, John would say right in the get-go, remember in the beginning of his gospel, that Jesus was one with God in the beginning. John 1:1, you know, the Word was in the beginning, was with God, and was God. And then he goes on to talk about how that Word, Jesus, became flesh, lived among mankind, tabernacled, took on human form, Paul would say in Philippians 2. So this is God in flesh. Others agreed, okay, Jesus was deity, Jesus was God, Jesus was certainly someone special, he certainly was more than anybody else. They would admit, okay, this is God, but this body walking around, well, it must be an apparition. It must be a mirage. It must be hallucination. It must be a figment of the man, something. It can't be God because God can't inhabit flesh. They kept coming back to this preconceived idea they had. At best, maybe he was an angel sent by God, but he couldn't be God in flesh. No way God could inhabit a real human being. No way. That just didn't work in their mindset. So Jesus again affirms in the text, I'm the truth. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. What you see is real. He's not claiming to be his Father, but he is saying, I possess all the attributes of the Father. My life itself, who I am, the things I do, the miracles I perform, the way I live, the way I love, proves I am God's one and only Son. Believe it. It's the truth. I am the truth. John also said in verse 18 of John 1, no one's ever seen God, but God, the one and only, the only begotten, speaking of Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Seen him? You've seen the attributes of the Father in flesh. Wow. You might want to open your Bibles to 1 John. Now, not John 1. 1 John, that general epistle, as it's called, that general letter that John writes later on in life. In chapter 1, 1 through 3, I want you to pay close attention, maybe closer attention than you've ever paid before, to what John says about Jesus. He says, that which was from the beginning. I wonder what that was, if not Jesus. Which we've heard and we've seen, and I have that highlighted for a reason, with our own eyes. Which we have beheld, or we have looked at, we've examined closely, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. That life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Seems like he's going to awful great lengths, don't you think, to say Jesus was real? We saw him. We examined him. We heard him. We touched him. No apparition. No hallucination. No dream. No figment of the imagination. He was real. He was the truth. I tell you the truth. He was the truth. No wonder in chapter 4, verse 2 through 3, he would say this. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ, notice this, has come in the flesh. Pardon me? Well, why would he say that? Of course, if he's just a prophet, of course he's in the flesh. If he's just another man, of course he's in the flesh. If he's just a good guy, of course he's in the flesh. If he's a teacher, no, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Anyone who acknowledges that, the spirit that acknowledges that, is what? From God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Such is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, not a lot of people are looking for the Antichrist to come, a single Antichrist, but guess what? The spirit of the Antichrist has been around for a while. Notice that? Which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. There have been naysayers since the beginning. There have been those who have denied Jesus from the beginning. There are those who are denying him then, saying he's not really God. Oh, yes, he is. And anyone who denies that is speaking in the spirit of Antichrist. Jesus is the truth. The absolute truth. Real. No wonder the Hebrew writer would say, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Jesus was real. Real. As real as you and me. Now, why is that so important for them to grasp? Why is it so important for us to grasp? More reasons than we can address in the time we have left, but I believe the one most pertinent to our text, the reason most pertinent to what he's saying, is that since Jesus is the truth, that he really and truly was God in human form, we know he left heaven and lived among us so that we can one day leave earth and live with him. Bottom line, that's the truth. Jesus is the truth of that statement. Not just that he said the truth, he is the truth of that statement. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus was God in the flesh? If we believe it, we need to proclaim it like they did. The apostles proclaimed it everywhere because they believed with all their heart, all their mind, all of their soul, Jesus was the truth. Why don't we proclaim it? Why don't we share it? Why don't we tell it? Are we not so sure? Are we not convinced? Jesus is real. Not just a figment of imagination, not just some legendary figure, not just some storybook character, not even just someone we hope is real, or we're banking on being real. He is real. So I ask you, if Jesus was really real, do you believe he's really real today? I know he's not here in physical form right now, but is he here among us this morning? Is he in you this morning? Is he real? Is he in us? If people look at us, do they see Christ's attributes in us? In much the same way as when they looked at Jesus, they saw the attributes of God in him. They should, if he's true. If he's really real, they should. Or they just see phonies. People who say they believe he's real, but they live like he isn't. Is God in us? Is he inhabiting flesh today? Do our words reflect his word? How about the words we speak? Are they truth? How about the lives we live? Do our lives ring true to what we say is truth? Do the things we do and say show his glory in the world? Until they do, we may not be able to expect people to hear the truth, let alone believe it. Listen to some more from 1 John. This is chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. John writes, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions," and hear this phrase, "and in truth. Then we will know that we belong to," hear the words, "the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence." Chapter 4, 1 John, verse 12. No one's ever seen God. We've heard that. But listen, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. Now, he's not saying, hey, love somebody and God will come live in you. He's saying that love is the evidence of God living in you. God is the evidence in you, displayed in love, that it's true, that Jesus is the truth. He was real, and he is real. Are we real? Another paragraph from 1 John 5 through 10. Try to listen, again with this in mind. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God's light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie," and what's it say? "And do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Praise God. Hallelujah. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and what? The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." When we sin, that's not evidence that God is not within us. It's when we act like we haven't sinned. It's when we don't confess that, admit that, recognize that, realize that, be convicted about that, and confess it. Do you know that whenever someone publicly confesses they're a sinner in need of a Savior, it speaks of the truth that Jesus is the truth and their belief and their conviction in that. We sometimes, I think, we try to hide our sin, thinking, you know, that by doing that, you know, I'm somehow portraying Jesus more perfectly. Hey, when you sin, when you mess up, fess up. But turn to the one and be very open about who you're turning to for that forgiveness, that mercy, that you believe that he is there to receive and forgive and love and embrace you every time. Right? If we don't do that, we lie, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The truth? The truth's not in us? No wonder Paul would urge in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Jesus says, I am the truth. The more we believe that, that Jesus not only spoke the truth, but everything he did was true, that he was the true representation of the Father upon earth, but also a true representation of how we should be in this world. That we would live and love as he did. So much so that, hear me, that people would say, are you guys real? Come on, are you really for real, or is this just some kind of front you're putting on? Are you guys real? I mean, the fact that you love unconditionally like you do, forgive like you do, reach out to people like you do, are you real? Isn't that what they did with Jesus? I said, wait a minute, is this guy for real? Until our lives demonstrate so effectively and so clearly the love of God, people are going to think, well, they're just like everybody else. No, we need to be sanctified by the truth, set apart by the truth, be different in the way we live, in the way we love, in a way, again, that reflects the truth of who we believe in. Jesus, the truth. Right? Next time somebody says, are you for real? Then, yeah, because I believe in one who's for real. The truth. Someone, I won't say who, we were just talking briefly before service. I said, well, how are you doing today? And they said, oh, not too bad. And I said, I didn't hear you say you're doing too good. And then I asked somebody else, I said, can you be too good? And their response was, of course not. You can't be too good. But we ought to be living our lives in such a way where people would say, you guys are too good to be true. What you're sharing with me, this love that you're sharing, this attitude that you have about life, this is so different. This is so uniquely different than anything I know about, I've experienced, that I see. You're too good to be true. What makes you? Well, let me tell you about Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life. That we could, like he did. When someone approached him and said, good teacher, and he said, what do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's my Father in heaven. Where we could deflect, again, when people do compliment, when they do say, I see good in you. I see such great good in you. I see, and they want to know, is that genuine? Is that authentic? Is that real? Don't be phony. Wouldn't you fail to admit it to them? Not just publicly confess it at the church or talk one-on-one with somebody. Admit it to them too. But always point to the truth in the process. The one who is true, who said he would forgive you and love you and forgive you every sin, every single one. How can he do that? He's the Son of God. The real Son of God. He is the Lord God, I want to thank you for Jesus. Oh, my goodness. And even saying that statement, my goodness, it's your goodness. Your goodness in us, your goodness extended towards us. God, may we learn from Jesus to be genuine, to be authentic, to be real. Though he had no sin to confess, when we confess our sin, we point to the one who never sinned. Because it's him we turn to find that forgiveness. May our lives be testimonies of the truth we believe in, the truth we put our faith in, the truth that we want to live out. May Jesus in us, may you in us, may your Spirit in us be evident. May we surrender more and more to your leading. And may your truth be seen as well as heard. Thank you. In Jesus' name.